Good morning. I'm Tom Gonzalez, one of the pastors on staff at Alliance Church. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I'm going to open up my message with a video, so I'm going to kind of get out of the way here. And let me set this up for you. We're going to be in Africa, right? And there's a herd of water buffalo that are kind of walking along a lake, and they come upon a pride of lions. And that's where we're kind of picking it up. And it just gets a little nuts, okay? So let's watch this.
Oh my God.
Can we get the baby?
Oh my God, baby.
She's going the baby.
For him. She's going for him. She's going for him. She got him. Oh, she did. She got him.
Hey, these gullies just plucked a buffalo in.
Oh my God.
God, did you see that yet? Oh my God, yes. Unbelievable. Oh, guys, I'm shaking. Can you believe this? The buffalo are coming to help this one now. Watch.
They're too late.
Come and help this baby. Watch.
They're too late. Can they help him now, Frank?
Yeah, they can.
He's still alive, you think?
Oh, he's still alive.
Oh my goodness.
Russell for Frank.
They're trying to drag him out. They're dragging him out.
Hulle nou net 'n kleintjie gevang. Hier's lekker action hier so jong. Hulle het 'n kleintjie hier so in die water en die trop is besig om nader te kom.
It's on its back.
Just start to watch what happens right down here. You see that? Keep looking there.
There's a crocodile there too.
Yeah, there's a crocodile, look, guys. The crocodile looking clanky.
The crocodile
coming out. Check through the bunnies. The croc's trying to grab the baby.
Yes.
Look at this. The crocodile's taking the baby away.
Oh my God.
Aren't you glad you came to church this morning?
They're going to lose it.
Oh, my God.
Oh, they're going to fight
over. Oh, my God.
Oh, he's coming back. Oh,
look at
the lions. The lions have won.
The lions have won?
No, the lions have won. No, they're going to come and try and chase the lion, but I think they're too late.
I think you're right. They're way too late now.
No, they're too late.
Can you imagine?
Oh, look at the teeth.
Look at them. Look at the teeth, Jay. Look
at them. You're too late.
Jesus.
You're too late. Yeah.
You guys, you cannot believe what's going on here. There's a big pair here between lions, crocodiles, and buffalo.
Look at them.
Whoa! He swatted at him, he kicked at him. He's kicking at him, look. He's kicking at him. Ooh, they got him surrounded.
That one's...
Ooh!
Chasing him! Come on! Oh my God.
Chasing him!
Where are you going to walk?
You got the lion on him, run. The calf's still alive.
It is?
Yeah, it's trying to get away. It's standing up.
All right, did you see that? The baby calf got away, right? You caught that? I want you to turn to your neighbor for a second and just be like, hey, what do you think we're going to talk about this morning? Seriously, do it. Come up with it. See if you can just turn to your neighbor. Why would he show us this? All right. All month we've been talking about community, right? Out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting through 9 through 12. So if you have a Bible, open up to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. We'll also have the scriptures up for you this morning as well. Remember, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. He was the king of Israel. He, when he started his kingship, God said, hey, ask anything you want, I'll give it to you. And if you remember, he asked for wisdom to rule God's people. And God said, because you asked for wisdom and not money and riches and other things, I'm going to give you the most wisdom anybody's ever going to have, ever in the history of humanity. Wisest dude ever. But Solomon didn't always walk well with God. And he got distracted at times, and he had lots of wives and concubines and that whole thing as well, right? And so he started building cities and doing other projects, and he wrote a lot about nature and described plants and animals and other things, and he was known for his wisdom. People would come far and wide to hear from Solomon. And after all that, he kind of writes Ecclesiastes and says, I've done all this stuff in my life. I've done all these things, and all of it was pretty much meaningless in the end. What does it really matter? Right? You amass wealth and then you die and you got to give it to somebody and God only knows what they're going to do with it. You build cities and those get destroyed and ruined and on and on and on, right? And so he concludes Ecclesiastes with this. You really want to do well in life? Love God. Do what he wants you to do. In the middle of this, we get some like Proverbs-esque kind of language out of him. And we've been studying this all month. And starting in verse 9 of chapter 4, Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The weight one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so we're going to be in verse 12 this morning as sort of this jump-off spot, and then we're going to look at some other stuff. But let me just say this about verse 12, right? This is not deep theological truth in the sense that I don't have a lot of material here that I'm going to break down and put in this. And like when we look at this, Solomon says, look, one person can be overpowered, but two can mount a more powerful defense. That's the point. Alone, we are vulnerable. Together, we are more powerful. So the question comes for us then, well, what do we have to defend against then? I mean, we live in America, right? So, but let me just say this. I'm going to jump off from this idea of two being more powerful to defend, and we're going to look at community defense. How many of you guess that's what we're talking about today? Anybody? Community defense. Yes, one person right there. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. So as a community, we're going to look at how do we defend against the enemy, against apathy, and against discouragement. And we could probably list more things. I mean, I wasn't trying to be exhaustive in this list, but I think it's three of the sort of big things that we struggle with, especially in sort of in the environment and the world that we're living in. All right? Before we dive into this, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd be the true preacher and teacher through the power of the Holy Spirit now. Father, I'd ask that the very words that come out of my mouth might be ordained by you. And Lord, that we would take your word and let it do a deep work in us. Scripture says that your word can cut down to the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And Lord, we don't even understand what's going on that deep of a level. And Father, I pray that we would be willing to show you ourselves this morning. And then, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word. We're not here just to cram a bunch of Bible knowledge into our brains. You want us to act on it. And I pray that we would go forth then, empowered by your word, to live how you want us to live. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Number one, defense against the enemy. In John 10:10, Jesus tells us we have an enemy. It's the devil and his crew, right? And they have one goal in mind, which is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said the thief does. Steals, kills, and destroys. Now, what do you think Satan wants to steal from us? Is he interested in your money or your house or your car? Like, does he have some chop shop and he's like jacking cars and hacking them apart? No. He wants to steal our faith. This is how I see it. Why? he knows at the end of all this, he gets cast into the lake of fire forever. That's what you and I would think of as hell, right? Revelation describes it. In fact, Jesus describes it as a place of eternal torment with weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's outer darkness. And scripture calls hell shut out from the presence of the Lord. Right now, the Bible says, God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. In other words, even if you don't believe in God whatsoever, you're the most hardcore atheist on the planet, you still are benefiting from the presence of God. But one day, hell's going to be shut out from the presence of the Lord. What's that going to be like? And so Satan knows that's where he's headed, and he's the kind of dude that says, I'm going to drag down as many people with me as I can. I'm curious, don't raise your hands, by the way, but anybody know somebody like that in the real world? Yeah. In the Dark Knight, I think it was, Batman describes, no, it was Alfred, who describes the Joker as somebody who just wants to see the world burn. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. That's kind of how I see Satan, right? He just wants to see us all burn. And so his plan is to steal our faith. Either, if you believe in Jesus, let me get you away from him, or better yet, let me keep you from Jesus altogether. Because what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If he can keep you from Jesus or get you away from him, you're lost. And he's happy, Satan is. And so he doesn't even have to convince you that Jesus isn't real. He can just convince you, oh, there's better things. There's other religions. Or, hey, you could just be God yourself in your own life. Sound familiar? And so once he steals our faith, I believe his next goal is to kill us. Kill us physically. Why? The Bible says it's appointed to a man to die once and then face judgment. That's it. There's no second or third chances once you leave this earth. You face judgment after you die. For those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, who took the judgment? Jesus did, right? God's wrath for our sin was literally paid through Christ's death on the cross when he became our sin, and God took all of his righteous judgment against our sin out on his son. God didn't say, oh, let's just forget about it. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Well, just forget all about your sin. No, it was paid. That's why you don't have to face judgment if you believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you face judgment. And God's really honest about this and fair in the sense of, if you look in the book of Revelation, the great white throne judgment when everything ends and all people are resurrected, and those who believe in Jesus go to be with him. And those who don't, scripture says, books of their lives are opened up. And God will say, hey, you did this, that was awesome, you did this, that was great, this was cool, this was cool, this was cool. Oh yeah, now here's the sin in your life. And since you didn't trust my son's payment for that, now you gotta pay yourself. And what's the payment for sin? I'm sorry, you can say it louder. What's the payment for sin? Death. It's not money, it's not good works, it's not how schmoozing with Jesus now after you die, like, oh, hey, buddy, let me explain that. It's death. Separation from God forever. And so, if Satan can steal your faith and keep you from Jesus and then kill you literally, now you gotta face judgment. And if you don't have Jesus, the last thing on his list, destroy. You're gone forever in hell. Eternal punishment. That's his plan. Now, how does he like to get us away from Jesus, especially for Christians? Revelation 12:10 tells us, in fact, God gives Satan this name. He's the accuser of the brethren. Let me say that again. One of his biggest tactics for you and I is he accuses us. Now, what does he accuse us of? Anybody want to throw some things out there? You probably dealt with this, right? He accuses you of being a weak Christian, of not really loving God. He likes to say things, wait, you're in church singing on Sunday how much you love Jesus, and then that's how you act on the way out of the parking lot? Ever get a little tense in the parking lot at a church? Why isn't this guy going? Hey, we're supposed to be a Christian. Why didn't you let me in on the line? You're like, it's one car, and then I go, and right? All that kind of stuff. So he loves to accuse us, but it goes deeper. Oh, you think you love Jesus, but you think those thoughts? You do that in secret? If the people of the church knew what you were really about, they'd never let you back. You're awful. You're the worst person on the planet. Nobody could love you. Nobody likes you. And the list can just go on and on and on of these fiery darts scripture says that Satan loves to throw at us. Now let me ask you this. When you're feeling bad about yourself and maybe really kind of going down the rabbit hole with the devil, so to speak, what's the last thing you want to do probably? Hang out with other people. If you're like me, it's like, I'm going to go isolate. I'm going to go sit by myself. I don't want to be around people. And this is one of Satan's biggest tactics. Let me isolate you and get you alone because now you're vulnerable. Was poor little baby water buffalo vulnerable when it was siphoned off from the crowd and on its own? Heck yeah. Those lions took it down in no time. And I feel like, I gotta say this. How many of you love animals? Just put your hands up. Just put them up quick. I love animals, okay? Love them. In fact, back in the day when I was drinking and drugging and stuff, I was in junior high, I was skipping school, my mom came home, she tried to be like a mom at that point. I mean, I love my mom, don't get me wrong, we have a good relationship now and stuff, but she seemed genuine and she said to me, like, what do you want to do with your life? And I was watching reruns of Grizzly Adams. Anybody familiar with that show, right? Where this dude lives in a cabin with the woods with a bear named Grizzly Adams and other animals and stuff. And so I thought, Mom, she looks serious, right? Like, what do you want to do with your life? And I said, I want to be Grizzly Adams. And she just laughed out loud, like knee-jerk reaction. And I was like, okay, shut down, right? So when I say this about lions, I don't mean to be mean. I love lions, right? But in our little illustration today, they're the devil. That's what they want to do to us. They want to faction us off and get us alone. Satan does, and then attack, 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 attack. We're easy prey when we're alone for him. So how does community help us? Well, when we stick together and we tell people where we're really at, even if we're sinning and doing awful, horrible things, the Bible says we can confess our sins to one another and be healed. We don't have to listen to what the accuser is saying to us. If someone comes to me and says, I have sin to confess, and they confess it, my usually first response is, thank you so much for sharing that with me. I'm sure that was hard. And now, let's talk about how we can help you and come alongside of you and get you to a better place. So community can help us to confess those sins. Community can also help us to hear truth. Have you ever had someone speak truth into your life when you were listening to those lies? And someone gives you a different perspective and says, wait a minute, this is how I see you. And it can be uplifting and helpful. The Bible says we should spurn one another on. Number two. Community helps us defend against apathy, against just sort of that, I don't really care attitude. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, that's where we're headed next. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And look at what happens in scripture here. This is now, the church has been building and forming after Christ's death and resurrection. A lot of the New Testament is written to deal with issues and things as the church is building. And now what should it look like? And the author of Hebrews says this in verse 24, and let us consider how we may spurn one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, I hear it from people a lot as a pastor. Oh, I don't have to go to church to worship God. I worship God in my deer stand, and that's how I experience. Great, you can totally worship God in your deer stand. Nobody's saying you can't, right? But there's a lot more to the Christian life than just going out there and worshiping God. And let me ask you, who invented church? Man or God? God, right? This isn't man's invention. Like, this is our way of kind of fleshing it out. The Bible gives us lots of leeway on how to actually do church. But this is God's invention for us to have community. And the author of Hebrews says, in his day, there were people that were like, I don't really need to get together with you. I can just go worship God wherever I want. And then that becomes a habit of not meeting, and that's dangerous. How? Glad you asked. Let me explain. Picture logs in a fire, okay? Fire's burning, logs are burning, right? Now, I take one of those logs, and I go set it off by itself. What eventually happens to it? Goes out. And I started thinking to myself, wait a minute, why is that? Because I'm a curious person, and I'm like, okay, there's three things you need in order for there to be fire, right? Tell me one of them. Yes, how'd you know? Exactly. Number one, oxygen, right? You have to have oxygen in order for there to be a fire. Number two, some sort of fuel source, wood, gas, whatever. Number three, some sort of ignition, a spark or something like that. All right, so now check this. Logging the fire, it's burning, everything's going great. It's on fire, I take it and set it over here, okay? Is there oxygen over here? Yeah. Is there fire and ignition source over here? Yeah, you're burning. And is there fuel over here? Yeah, you're the fuel. So why does it go out? And then as I studied this, one of the ideas is this. Logs in a fire trap that heat and keep it hot. But you get over here by yourself, and guess what? You're not very good at trapping heat by yourself. You go out. See this with Christianity all the time. Us as community are called to be like those logs, and we're trapping that heat for each other, but the heat of the Holy Spirit, right? And it's fire. But when we get off by ourselves, what happens? You see this all the time in youth ministry. We're saying, come to Empower Conference. I work in youth ministry as part of my job description and stuff. Love hanging out with our teens. Come to Empower. It's going to be amazing. All night Friday, all day Saturday. Well, not all day Saturday, but a good part of Saturday. Concerts and worship and hanging out and fun times and food. I mean, it's going to be awesome. And we see this a lot when students come for a conference, they come together for a retreat or something like that. It happens with adults too. I spend Friday, Saturday, Sunday with a bunch of adults, and what are we doing? We're all trapping heat. Multiple worship sessions, multiple preaching, community. We're all like, yeah, this is awesome. Oftentimes we leave that conference or that convention, and we're like, woo, I'm burning for God, right? And then Monday happens. And what starts to happen? The temperature starts going down. Because now I'm not hanging out with people as much, and we're not trapping all that heat, and I gotta go to work, and I gotta do other things, and life steps in, right? And that's why Sunday to Sunday is never a way to fully live the Christian life. Community, we encourage one another. And notice here in a scripture in verse 24 of Hebrews, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. In the original language here, Greek, that's all just one word. Spur one another on is just one Greek word, and it literally means to incite. I mean, think about this. You hear somebody saying, oh, they incited a riot. Well, what does that mean? Somebody got up and got the crowd all stirred up and fired up for whatever cause they were going for, right? That's the picture of what we should be for each other, inciting each other to get fired up for God and his things and his way of living. That's what community does. At least that's how it's supposed to function. Now, if I'm hanging around with a crowd of people who are fired up and ready to roll, it's hard to be apathetic in that. It really is. In drug recovery, it was hilarious. Well, okay, let me try that. Drug recovery is really just fun and a party. But, so you'd always see this. People get committed, right? Like their loved ones petition a judge to get them into treatment because they're just so bad and so gone. And then those people are court ordered to come like to Narcotics Anonymous or something. And you always see them in the first few meetings, just they are not happy to be there. They are upset. They feel like the whole world's betrayed them. I'm not really an addict. Really, your family just decided to commit you for no real reason? Is that what you're going with? Because that happens all the time, right? And we have a statement, bring the body and the mind will follow. And you can just see it. After a few meetings, they start to loosen up. And after a few more meetings, they're actually kind of a little more pleasant. And after a few more meetings, they start opening up and saying, oh, here's what's going on. Because we're so incited there, we're so excited about recovery, it just sort of grows on them. This is why sometimes parents are like, oh, I'm bringing my kid to youth group, but they just don't really want to be there and they're not so happy and whatever. Great, bring the body, the mind will follow. Got a good chance of that, right? So community spurns one another on. Finally, defense against discouragement. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32, if you've got a Bible, it's gonna be up on the screen as well. I'm just gonna tell you right up front, this is not the best word I could come up with for what I wanna talk here. I don't have the right word, and if you do, great, but I'm just using discouragement, all right? Mark 14, 32. It starts out by saying they, it's Jesus and 11 of the disciples, Judas is gone at this point. They went to a place called Gethsemane. It was a garden, and Jesus and his disciples had gone there a lot already. They'd go there to pray and hang out, get away from the crowds. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So he says to the 11, hey guys, just grab a seat right here. So I'm gonna go pray. But then it says he took Peter, James, and John along with him. Peter, James, and John were like the inner circle of the disciples. Scripture never really tells us why, but Jesus was kind of clicky. I'm just gonna be honest with you, right? Like, I hear this a lot as a pastor. Oh, you're clicky. Yeah, well, okay, because I got leaders in church that I hang out with, right? And build into their lives and stuff. And sometimes even within the leaders, there's a few more that I really click with. And I'm like, well, that's what Jesus did. It's Jesus' model. It's not clicky. He says to Peter, James, and John, well, scripture says first that Jesus began to be, catch these words, deeply distressed and troubled. And when you dig into these words in the Greek, it basically means that. They're almost interchangeable in some ways, but they're two different words. Deeply distressed and troubled. Can we pause for a second? Jesus, in his humanity, looking ahead and knowing I'm facing the cross rather quickly here, is deeply distressed and troubled. Now think about this. Someone walks into an average church and they say to somebody, and they're Christians, right? I'm deeply distressed and I'm troubled. And a lot of times we want to write our little Christian prescriptions for that person. Oh, well, you know, how's your Bible reading going? Have you been reading the Bibles? Maybe you should try the Psalms or something like that. Or, hey, when was the last time you were in church? Or, you know, you're supposed to bring every thought captive to Christ. You shouldn't feel deeply distressed and troubled. The joy of the Lord should be your strength. And I think about it in this moment, if people would have tried to say that to Jesus, because look at what he says. He grabs Peter, James, and John, and in verse 34, he tells them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I'm so hurting and sorrowful, I just wanna die. And I'm just curious, when do you ever see space in a Christian church for somebody just to walk in and say that? Some of you are probably there today, let's just be honest. But what'd you do? You put on your good clothes so you'd look okay, and you got together and got your happy face on, I'm going to church, and you're walking into church, and if you do know people, they're like, how are you doing? I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm doing great today. Even though on the inside, you're distressed to the point of death. And I know this. I've been in pastoral ministry 20-some years. Hear from people all the time about it. In secret, right? In private. Jesus doesn't keep it a secret. He grabs his community and says to them, I am distressed. I'm sorrowful. I'm feeling overwhelmed to the point of death. And notice what he asked him to do. Stay here and keep watch. The word keep watch literally means stay awake. That's all it means. So often people think the story goes like this. Jesus grabs the disciples and he's like, hey guys, can you just sit over here and pray? And then I'm gonna go pray to my God, right? I'm gonna go pray to the Father. That's not what happens. Jesus grabs the disciples and is like, I'm struggling to the point of death. Just stay awake. And I'm just gonna be right over here. And sometimes the community, the best thing we can do is just be in proximity of somebody who's struggling. Remember, Satan wants to isolate us and get us alone, get us to start feeling bad about ourselves. And sometimes it's powerful to know, oh, there's somebody just sitting right over there. They don't even have to do anything, but just being in the presence with me so I don't have to go through this alone can be really powerful and healing. And then Jesus goes a little further and he falls to the ground and then he gets real with God. And he says, Abba, Father, everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. What cup is he talking about? What doesn't he want to do at this point? Go to the cross. He's like, become the sins of every last human being who's ever going to live, and then have you take out all your righteous wrath on me? Hard pass. What else do we got, Father? Is there a plan B? Can we please put that in place? I mean, honestly, think about this. When the Bible says Jesus is tempted every way you and I are, it's not just some fluff and puff kinds of stuff. Jesus was so tempted at this point not to do God's will. Why? Because it was going to be hard and painful. And he knew it. Now we get to the focus of everything. Whenever I look up this verse and stuff, when I look up commentaries on it and stuff, I'll tell you, hardly anybody even mentions the fact that Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, I'm distressed to the point of death and that I'm sorrowful. Nobody mentions that. All they want to get to is Jesus saying, not your will, but my will be done. Do this later. Just Google this verse and look at, and then go to images, right? And all the pictures you're gonna see, because I've done this already, I wanted to throw a picture up, not for this message, but a different one. I wanted to just throw a picture up of like Jesus struggling in the garden. I thought, where can I find that picture of him talking to the three ahead of time? That'd be awesome. Couldn't find one. Every picture is Jesus praying, usually leaning on a rock or something, a halo around his head, light shining down on him. And he looks so peaceful and just so like, oh Lord, but your will be done. And nobody takes into account the fact of all that happened before that so that Jesus could actually get to the place of saying to God, your will be done. He totally laid it out for his community. I'm struggling. And then instead of even trying to like kind of con God on that, oh, I'm doing great. He's like, look, straight up, I don't want to do this. And after he gets all of that out, then comes, but your will be done. I'm going to do it. Right? We need community around us that we can be real with and share our struggles with to help us against, I don't know, discouragement. Discouragement isn't a strong enough word here. Who would say Jesus was discouraged? Right? Always discouraged. I heard one pastor, right, national pastor, the six steps Jesus took to overcome depression in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is Jesus depressed? No, that's not what he is here. So I didn't really come up with the best word, but just understand, you get in that spot where you're feeling like Jesus did, A, you're not alone, he knows what it's like, and B, use your community to share that with, and as you process and get that stuff out, then you're ready to say to God, look, I'm struggling, but I'm gonna do what you want me to do. I mean, if Jesus did this and needed it, how much more us, right? Now, let me close with this sort of thought then. Back in Ecclesiastes 4 in verse 12, Solomon says like two are better than one, they could defend better, that sort of stuff. But then he ends that whole section by saying, but hey, it's better two, but you know what great is? Three. Cord of three strands is not broken easily. Now, this goes back to rope days. I mean, we still have rope, don't get me wrong and stuff, but they used it a lot more back then, I suppose. And really, rope is made up of individual strands that by themselves aren't very strong. Again, I think about weird things like this in the middle of the night. I'm researching on this stuff, right? And so here's what I found. That individual strand is strong in spots, but it has weak points as well. And so when you pull on it, it's gonna break at the weak point, okay? So rope makers long ago discovered, hey, if we take several of these strands and twist them together, that's a lot stronger. Why? Because each strand has that weak point and those strong points in different places on that strand. And so when you start twisting them together, the strong points of some strands cover the weak points of others, and together, they are a lot stronger. And this is the picture that God's giving for you and I today. If you think, oh, you're gonna be that strong, I'm sorry, dudes out there, alpha male Christian, I don't need anybody else. You're not doing what God wants you to do. You think you're all strong, but what does Scripture say? You think you stand, take heed lest you fall. When you think you're all strong and don't need anybody else, you are setting yourself up for failure. This is how the Apostle Paul put it. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because then he's going to his community, and he had a lot of people supporting him on his missionary stuff, right? And coming and helping him. And God himself, when I'm weak, then I'm crying out to God saying I'm weak. And then you've got your community and the Holy Spirit all wrapping around you. That's when you're strong. Not when you're off trying to do it yourself. I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes here. Go ahead. People get nervous. I'm like, I'm closing my eyes. We're not doing anything to you, all right? I want you to think through a couple questions with me. And let me just say, Lord, send your spirit now to convict us. Because honestly, and I don't mean this meanly, I don't care what you think. We're great at deceiving ourselves and others. We want God to search us now. Number one, are you even in community? Sunday morning is not super strong community. I mean, on one level it is. We can hear God's word. We can get encouraged. We can hear worship and get inspired. But lots of people are just in and out, especially in bigger churches. I may go to worship and never talk to anybody and go home. That's not community. Nobody's wrapping around each other that way. We have other spaces to build community. Mini churches, which are a word for small groups. We have men's frat. They get together a couple times a week and sit around tables and discuss each other's lives and problems and how we can grow. Women's ministry does the same thing in their versions. We have young adults ministry called 8 p.m. on Thursday nights where we do stuff like that. And then we have greenhouse and spiritual boot camp to help kiddos plug into community and into smaller groups and share life with leaders and coaches and friends. And Discovery Land and Awana has community where kids can go and get that support and that love. If you're not involved in some sort of community beyond Sunday morning, you're weak. You're not wrapped with others and you're not strong. So think about joining a deeper community. Number two, if you're the alpha person out there today and you don't think you need anybody, please come to your senses. You think you're strong, but you're really weak. You're setting yourself up for failure. I want to encourage you, join community. And number three, if you're struggling today, open up to community. Now listen, Jesus didn't tell the whole 11 where he's at, and Scripture doesn't really tell us why. I don't know for sure. But he got three that he trusted, at least enough to tell him where he was at. Find a couple, three other people that you can speak truthfully about where you're at with, who will build you up and encourage you and support you and not tear you down or shame you for feeling the way you do. I would find people who aren't going to try to fix you right away, but allow you to feel what you're feeling and give you that space to be in proximity. And then, hey, who might ask you, what can I do to help? Great. Tell them then. Lord, your word tells us we need each other in more ways than one. To encourage, to help fight off the enemy, to help encourage and build us up, to inspire us and incite us. Help us to enter into that community, Lord, and to use it wisely, and to be that wise community member for somebody else. I'd ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last thing I need to announce to you is there's a QR code on the door on your way out and on screens, apparently. It's a mystery. I don't even super know what it's all about, but I'm supposed to tell you. So hit that QR code up, and it'll take you to a website, and you'll probably know more than I do at that point, all right? Let's have you stand. Let's do a benediction. Lord, now I pray that you would bless and keep us, and that we'd hear your call to community, Father, that we'd be those strands that wrap around each other and ultimately around you, that you might be glorified in our lives and in this church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Have an awesome Sunday.